around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today, and we greet everyone in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that arose on the third day, ascended back to the Father. He ever lives, sits at the right hand of the throne of God. You say, preacher, how can you be certain of that? Well, a layman by the name of Stephen said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen was receiving a standing ovation from the Lord Jesus Christ because of his faithfulness. Stephen did not allow the Sanhedrin, the council, to bring him down, to castigate him, and to such a manner and degree that he gave up, that he forfeited. No, he held fast in spite of their religious opposition. He did not falter. He did not wither. He did not waver. He stood firm on the promises of God and the word of God that he knew and the God that he had a relationship with. I'm telling you, we all need to improve our relationship with the Lord. We need to pursue him more vehemently, chasing him, being a God chaser. A gentleman by the name of Tommy Tenney wrote a book some years ago, God Chasers. People need to get back to chasing God. When you chase God, you'll find him. It's not that he's running. It's not that he's hiding. It's just people, for the most part, have left their first love. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from which thou art fallen, repent and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place. You don't want the light of God to be removed from your heart or from your church. Sadly, many churches are operating in absolute darkness. Why? Because the light of Christ has gone out in their midst. John 8:12, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let me reiterate that in Revelation 2:5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Some people say you can't fall from grace. Jesus said you have fallen from grace. Not maybe, not possibly. Remember therefore from which thou art fallen. Fallen from what? Fallen from grace. And repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. God will tarry an undetermined amount of time. We don't know how long God will tarry in that manner, that situation. But he will tarry. He will wait to see how people respond. And if they don't, he removes the lamp, the lampstand, the golden menorah, the golden lampstand on the left side of the holy place. When you went into the tabernacle, the tent, the Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament tent, you had the outer court. Out there was the brazen altar, this brazen altar. That's where the blood was shed. That's where the animal sacrifice was made. That is symbolic of two things. The blood was Calvary. The fire on the brazen altar was a type of Pentecost. Out in the outer court, right behind that altar, was a brazen, polished laver. Had water in it. The laver was polished. You could see your reflection from it. And after the priest would make the daily sacrifice, they would then go to the laver and wash their hands. That is a type of the Word of God. Ephesians 5 and 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word of God. Then you go into this closed little sanctuary called the Holy Place. In the Holy Place, you have the menorah, the seven golden lampstand on the left. On the right, you had the table of showbread, 12 loaves, one for each tribe of Israel. Then in the center, up to the veil, you had the altar of incense, where they would burn altar of incense. That typified worship. The menorah, the lampstand, signified the presence of Christ. The bread on the right side symbolized Jesus as the bread of life. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Then, as I said, on this side of the veil, you had the altar of incense. That's Holy Spirit worship. They would pour oil on those coals, and that sweet-smelling fragrance, odor, would come up, symbolic of worship. On the other side of the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. The original tabernacle in that dimension was 10 by 10 by 10. That is 1,000 square feet, symbolizing the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ in the earth. All of it points to one person, Jesus. Praise God. Everything in the Old Testament tabernacle pointed to Christ. I don't know when people will ever realize. It's all about Jesus, the Son of God. And God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus is in the saving business. That's why he came, to restore you and I back to the Father, that we might have a godly relationship with him. Sadly, our humanity is profusely flawed, but nevertheless, Jesus lived the perfect life, sinless life, fulfilled the entirety of the law. The more I read about the second advent of Christ, the church has diminished. They have lessened the deity, the power of Christ, and how he will rule here in this earth. He's coming, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. He comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Flaming fire. Malachi 4:1 says it's going to be like an oven, the intensity of the heat. There'll be neither branch nor root left. It's going to burn up everything. Jesus will return and rule with a rod of iron. I want to play a song by Gold City. The brother here is a great bassist. He sings bass. The song is entitled, Part the Waters, I Need Thee Every Hour.
I'm going under, part the waters, Lord. When I feel the waves around me, calm the sea. when I cry for help, please hear me, Lord, and hold out your hand. Touch my life, still the raging storm in me.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee.
What a blessing to be able to come to the Lord. 1 Peter 5 and 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I think about that passage so many times. The Apostle Peter is writing that through the unction of the Holy Ghost, the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Peter declared in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came in the old time not by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter said, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He not only wrote that, inspired, unctioned by the Holy Ghost, he wrote it from an empirical disposition, empirical knowledge, knowledge through experience. That's what the word empirical means, knowledge through experience. He experienced the savagery of Satan as a roaring lion when he came against Peter, and Peter three times denied and renounced the Lord. Now, Peter told Christ, that'll never happen. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Not so, Lord. I'm both ready to die or to go to prison. I will never deny you. But we know he did. Peter says Satan is as a roaring lion. Scientists, those who are in zoology, et cetera, creatures say the roar of the lion, king of the jungle. Everybody knows when he shows up, it's dangerous, very dangerous. Don't lessen, do not mitigate Satan and his attempt to devour you as a roaring lion. You know, one of the great, great blessings in the millennial kingdom, the lion will lay down with the lamb. Instead of the lion attacking the lamb to eat it because it's carnivorous now, then it'll eat hay, straw, like a lamb or a cow. I don't know how quickly the nature of the animals will change when Christ puts his feet down at the Mount of Olives. I say that because Ezekiel gives a prophecy that when Jesus comes, and there's this great battle called the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo, Ezekiel prophesied that the vultures, the fowls of the air, and the beast of the field are going to devour all of that carnage, that morass of dead bodies. I know people think I'm crazy, but I dissect the scriptures. I ask God, open my understanding that I might understand the Holy Writ. We know according to Isaiah 11, Isaiah 65, God is going to take that nature away from the animal kingdom. How quickly when he comes to the earth, I cannot say. And why I cannot say is because of Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 4. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel. This is God through Ezekiel talking to Israel's enemies. Thou shalt fall upon the mountain of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beast of the field to be devoured. So when Christ comes, that nature, that carnivorous, beastly nature will still exist. It will exist because the fowls and the beast of the field are going to eat all these dead bodies and drink the blood, the Bible says. But the Bible also says he's going to take that nature away. They will eat straw and hay. Both will happen. This is why people need to try to grasp timing. Timing is so significant in the Word of God. That's why we have two words, kairos, chronos. Chronos, we have the English word chronology, the succession of time. Kairos is a divine appointed time when foreordained events must come to pass. What Ezekiel prophesied is a foreordained event. And the time that we're traveling through up to the Battle of Armageddon is the chronos, the chronology. That's getting us to the divine appointed time. Every day that passes by, we're a day closer to the kairos, the appointed time, when what has God has prophesied through his messengers and servants, it must come to pass. It's inevitable. It cannot be stopped. This is why we are, as humans, we We labor so arduously because we're not there yet. The timing's not right. You know, I hear all these clowns. You know, it's the end. We're getting there, but to hasten what's coming is really cynical. But I reckon some people need validation to make everybody think they were right. As I said, I believe it was last week, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. It took 4,000 years from the time of Adam to the birth of the Messiah for that prophecy to come to fruition. There was not one person alive that heard that prophecy. Not one. But the prophecy did not fail. The day of the Lord is going to be an awesome day. The more I search the scriptures, the more I study, the church is profusely flippant. The church is profusely arrogant. The church is profusely bigoted and self-righteous. Listen, we're going to stand before an almighty God who's going to pierce our thoughts and our hearts through his Holy Spirit and discern everything that we ever said, everything that we ever did, even though we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're going to give an account, Paul said. We're going to give an account. This frivolity, this casualness. I've never seen such a time of unmitigated casualness with God. We treat God like he's a bum. We have contempt and disrespect for the Lord. We have contempt and disrespect for the house of God. You see it. I see it. I have had the privilege of preaching in hundreds of churches early on in my ministry. Not anymore, because I'm a post-tribulationist now. And, well, when you're a post-tribulationist, all the pre-tribbers have nothing to do with you because you're cancerous. But I've had the privilege of worshiping with Koreans, Japanese, and those people come to the house of God, and they come with a mind of worship. They're not sitting in the pews talking about Facebook, Twitter, whatever those things are. They come prepared to receive from God and worship a holy God. They have such a reverence and an awe of God. Now, I'm not saying any of those things are sin. You come to church and you talk about the ball game or whatever the case might be. I'm just saying people don't come anymore with an expectation. You know, people think I'm hard sometimes. I'm too hard. When I was pastoring, I encouraged everyone before every service, get in the altar and pray that God will visit us in a dynamic way, whether it's Wednesday night or Sunday. Pray the Holy Ghost of God will visit us. I'm trying to prepare people for the presence of God and admonishing them to come and pray. I have visited a lot of churches since I gave up pastoring in 2012, 11 years now. I have visited a plethora of churches. Never have I seen one pastor say, let's get in the altar and pray before we start worship. Why would I do that? I'm trying to get the people's mind upon a holy God wherein the Holy Ghost will come down and visit us in a dynamic and powerful way. You know, before you take a journey, a vacation, you make preparation of some type. You make all sorts of preparation. As a matter of fact, you may book a plane flight. You may book a motel. Or you may book a rental car. You do all sorts of things. If you're driving, you fill up your car. You change the oil. You get everything ready. You get everything prepared for the travel. Joshua 3:5 says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. God, through Joshua, was encouraging the people to prepare for a visitation from God. Sanctify yourselves. Why? Tomorrow, the Lord's going to show up. The Lord's going to move. The Lord's going to come in our midst and do a work. Oh, I know I'm old school, old-fashioned, out of date, out of style. No, I'm not. I just love the Lord. In my humanity, my fragility, my weaknesses, and my failures, I still love God with all of my heart. There's none righteous, no, not one. Psalms 4, verse 3, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. You set yourself apart, God will set you apart for his service and for his purpose. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. God picks, God chooses. And he touches those who love him. And their hearts beat for God. They breathe for God. They see for God. They hear for God. To my detractors and those who think I'm overbearing and hard, I would just do good to get you in the middle of the road. The great evangelist, Leonard Ravenhill, prayed that 10% of his converts would hold on until the end. 10%. What a minuscule number. Out of 100 converts, he prayed, God, may 10% of them endure until the end. I'm telling you, I said it last week, not everybody's going to heaven. Not everybody's going to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The only ones he's going to say that to are the ones who have been faithful. Remember the Matthew 25:23, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's the praise, the accolade you want to hear from the Lord. You want to hear those words, well done. A lot of them are not going to hear that because he's going to say, I never knew you. Oh, they're going to rebuttal. Oh, we've prophesied in your name. We've done many wondrous works in your name. He's going to say, depart from me. I don't know you. You never knew me. You profess that you knew me, but in your deeds, your lifestyle, how you lived your life, he said, you didn't honor me. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Churches are full. Churches are full of people who God does not know in a divine, forgiven relationship. But you see, it's patty cake time in America. Patty cake, baker man. Protect the people, pamper the people. Pad the people. Don't let them hear the pure, unadulterated truth. Make it palatable. Make it soft. Make it, well, don't offend nobody. Don't hurt nobody's feelings. Jonathan's message, Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God, he was no orator. He read the whole message. He just read it. He read his message. He didn't preach it. He read it. In weeks, mere weeks, the message was so anointed and so powerful, it already got back to England. You leave a lot of churches today and say, what did the man preach on? I don't know. Here, Edwards' sermon is hundreds of years old, and it is still talked about by the godly and the righteous. Now, you're not going to hear hardly any men today, especially, declare the message of Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Does God get angry? Every day. Do you know God gets angry every day? God gets angry. People say, well, I don't believe we serve that kind of a God. Well, then you don't believe the Bible. Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. What does God do with the wicked? Psalms 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. I hate to be so frank, so pointed, so candid, so crass, but multitudes are going to hell. They're going to hell because a minister, a preacher, is too cowardice to tell people the truth. I've heard of people getting so angry at a physician who misdiagnosed them that they sued them. You've all heard of lawsuits. I remember when we were having our children, my wife's OBGYN, we were friends in some measure. This is back in the 80s. His insurance for malpractice was $32,000 a year. This is back 40 years ago. $32,000 a year malpractice insurance. I have no idea. I reckon I could ask my other doctor friend that I have a relationship with what's costing him for malpractice. People get upset when there's malpractice in the medical sphere or realm. Malpractice, they call it. Incompetence, inept. But we don't care about malpractice in the pulpit. We could care less. Espouse lies and mistruths. I don't ever want to be accused of malpractice in the ministry. I want to be diligent. Because I'm telling you, and I think most ministries have forgotten this, we're going to give an account as we stand before God, not only for the messages, the sermons, the teachings, but we're going to give an account of over those who we were a pastor, over a flock. We're going to give an account of all of this. You let people by with just pure unmitigated sin, but you're afraid to say something because you might hurt their feelings. I don't want to hurt no one's feelings. But I do know preaching the purity of God's word will offend people. God's word is not to offend you. God's word is to elevate you. God's word is to mature you. God's word is to grow you. I've kept every sermon I've ever preached. I go back as far as 1979 looking at my sermon material. And I look at it and I laugh. I laugh. It's like a man maturing, becoming a great artist. But then you look at him when he's 4, 5, 6 years old at his drawings. Then you look at the fabulous tapestry and artistry and paintings, and yeah, that's the same person that was drawing like that when they were 5, 6 years old. See, maturity, a better eye, a better touch, a better feel, just kept growing and growing and growing. I look at Christ so often, and that he came as a a lamb. They beat him, aggregated spit in their mouth and spat on him, cursed him. They took a rod and smote him on the face till his face became so swollen. Some theologians say his eyes were swollen shut. His lips turned wrong side out. It was heinous. Absolutely heinous what they did to Jesus. And Jesus suffered and endured every bit of it. Let me tell you something. When he comes back, it's not going to be like that. This picture we've painted of a pacifist, a meek, contrite, never offending God. No, he's coming, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. I read this morning, Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble." Shall be stubble. That's no match for a red-hot oven. None whatsoever. But that's how Christ is going to return. "And shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. The fire will be so intense, it will go into the earth and burn up the root system." That's a metaphor. That is a symbol. God is not going to be an oven. People are not branches and roots. Spiritually, yes. Planted by the rivers of water. It's a metaphor. It's a sign, an indication, a symbol. God is going to deal with it all when he returns in his power and in his glory. Looking quickly, Psalms 37, verse 13. "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." We left off last Tuesday in verse 12, Psalms 37, 12. "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." Merrick Garland, Joe Biden, Pelosi, Fannie Willis out of Georgia. All these people that have plotted, God says, he sits there and he laughs. He laughs. "For he seeth that his day is coming." There is something gratifying about justice. That's why we have courts. We have courts of law. We have plaintiffs. We have defendants. But one thing people forget about justice: for you to have justice, you have to have a judgment. Either way, innocent or guilty. Those whom David is talking about here are the wicked. They are the unjust. They're going to be the defendant and try to say, "We're not guilty." You might say, "God's the plaintiff." Oh, yes, you are. But see, instead of a corrupt, bribed money bought off judge. That won't work in the day of God's judgment. There'll be such a holy fear. There'll be such a godly fear. There'll be such anxiety, such consternation, and the church, the body of Christ, will not be exempt from that either. When you stand before a holy God, when God discerns every man's heart, he discerns every man's thought, he discerns every man's deed and motive. Why did you do that? Why did you do it that way? What was the purpose behind it? What were you trying to accomplish? Were you trying to hurt that person, destroy that person, hinder that person? You know, people grumble about being talked about. That's a blessing. Matthew 5 and 10, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil falsely against you for my sake. Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I know people talk bad about me. You think I'm that naive and stupid that I don't understand that people eviscerate me, say things about me? People who I once had a friendship with, it's gone. Not on my part, on their part. But I'm not going to compromise for nobody. I'm not going to embrace sin. And I know because I've been out there. I've been out there. I've been to the conferences. I've been to the meetings. I've been the Sunday morning speaker. See, what you don't know, these people curse like sailors, smoke, drink. There's no difference in them and the world. I once said to a man, what's the difference between a Christian fornicator and a sinner fornicator? There is none. But just because people say they're Christian, that doesn't mean anything to God. Look at Lucifer's beginning. Thy wisdom hath corrupted thee. You thought you were smart. You thought you were profound in your wisdom, but it ended up corrupting you, Lucifer. How art thou fallen? See, Satan fell, did he not? How art thou fallen? What do Christians do? They fall. They stumble. They stagger. They backslide. They turn to sin and wickedness and evilness and all of those things. See, that's the nature of the devil. He wants every one of you listening to me today to fail God in some capacity. He wants you to fall. He wants you to be annihilated. He wants you to be destroyed. He was perfect. Ezekiel 28:15, that was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. Sin did not start in the Garden of Eden. Sin started in heaven. Satan was an anointed cherub. Think of that. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He was in the presence of God. What does he say? Thine heart was lifted up. You can find all this in Ezekiel chapter 28. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Friend, beauty can be a curse. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. You thought you were so bright. That brightness was not from you. That brightness was from me. That was the embodiment of deception. Take the most beautiful diamond ring, sapphire, ruby, onyx, the most elegant gem that's ever been. Take it into a dark room, shut the door, and see what you see. Nothing. Black. You don't see anything, do you? Nothing. But take a floodlight and shine it onto that gem. Watch it glisten. Watch it glow. Look at the beautiful colors. Prism. As it begins to break out in different rays, R-A-Y-S, different rays in different areas, and this look, this, that look, et cetera, et cetera. Because of thy beauty, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. His brightness came from Christ. I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings, and that they may behold thee. An anointed cherub turned into the devil because he had free choice. See, God makes no one serve him. You know, one of the most funny doctrines and teaching, before men get saved, they have all the free will they want. Drink liquor, smoke pot, shoot dope, smoke dope, watch pornography, commit adultery, fornication, steal, embezzle. They do all these evil things. They get saved, and all of a sudden they lost their free will. They can't be lost. That's that once saved, always saved doctrine. They had all this liberty, all this free will, all these years. Then they get saved, and all of a sudden now that free will is gone. Once saved, always saved. I can't lose my salvation. I can't go to hell. I'm hell-proof now. How can that be? When God made Lucifer, he did not make him like that. He corrupted himself. He became arrogant. It's been said he was the most beautiful angel that God ever created. See, in the end, Elohim will deal with Satan, Diablos. He will deal with him. We need to understand. There's coming a judgment day. I prayed this morning, oh God, search me. Search me. I don't believe in sinless perfection. I do not believe that. I do not teach that. I do not advocate that. Nobody's perfect. As one man said one time, he said, I thought me and my wife both were perfect, but I found her slipping a little bit here and there. There's no one perfect. We all have a fallen nature. You'll have that nature till you get your glorified body. You are corruptible. You are mortal. The reality of mortality, if the Lord does not return, you will die and go by the way of the grave. Dust thou art, dust shalt thou return. You see all that dust in your living room? You see all that dust on your dresser in the bedroom? That's who you are. That's who I am. That's all we are. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said. He understood his wretchedness. See, when you understand your weaknesses and you understand you're not invincible, impregnable, you understand that you're not Superman, you realize I need God's help. I am vulnerable. Everyone is vulnerable to the enemy. We walk with God. We fellowship with God to keep us, to preserve us until that day. 2 Timothy 2:12. For I know in whom I have believed, I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That word persuade there in the Greek means I'm convinced. I'm convinced. I'm convinced God is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I said 2 and 12, 2 Timothy 2:12, 2 Timothy 1:12. Don't want to mislead you. For I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day of his coming and of judgment. I've committed it all to Jesus. I've given it all to Christ. I've held nothing back. I've given my all to Jesus, the Lord Christ. Oh, if men would just fall in love with Jesus again. Why? You don't want the Lord laughing at you. Proverbs 1:25 says, you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. You hear the word of the Lord. You hear the reproof. Well, you don't hear much reproof today. Maybe just a grain of salt, a drop in a bucket. Sadly, people don't sit in the counsel of the Lord. You set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. How many people today, when they go to church, sit under a ministry that they get all of the word of God, the blessings, the cursings, the edification, the chastening, they get all of it. People go to a church that fits their lifestyle. Hey, I know what I'm talking about. If you don't believe it, why are there homosexual churches? Why would you have homosexual pastors, and only God knows what a lesbian pastor is, but why would you have that? Because people are looking for a religion that fits their lifestyle. No, 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 no. You have to conform to Jesus. You have to conform to Jesus. The little elementary Christian song, he's still working on me. Hey, people have quit letting God work on them a long time ago. They won't let God work on them. They won't let God touch them. That's why Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit. Resist not the Holy Spirit. We're commanded, don't push away the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God come in you. Let the Spirit of God come upon you and correct the things that are wrong in your life. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until that day of redemption. Quit living a life that grieves and quenches the Holy Ghost. Quit living like that. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. That word quench in the Greek means don't put out the Holy Ghost fire. Don't put out the Holy Ghost fire. Let God's fire burn in you. Burn out the sin. Burn out the dross. Let God purge your life. Let the Holy Ghost work in your life like he wants to work. You know, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the hay, the wood, the stubble, the fire of God's going to try every man's work of what sort it is. In other words, will it stand the test in the day of the Lord, or will it be burned up? Many people will not have anything relative to works because they were not righteous works. But he said, his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. There'll be no rewards for that person because they didn't live like they should have lived. There's no fruit of the Spirit. Listen, James said you can't put figs on a grape tree and you can't put grapes on a fig tree. That don't work. We all bear fruit of some capacity. Good edible fruit or corrupt fruit. But a tree, Jesus said, is known by its what? The tree is known by its fruit. 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, what day? The day of the Lord shall declare it, because it shall be revealed. It shall be revealed. It'll be manifest for what it is. It shall be revealed by fire. The fire is going to reveal, is it gold, silver, precious stones, or is it wood, hay, and stubble? And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The fire of God will prove what you are or what you're not. You may not like what I'm preaching, but this is solid, good, old-fashioned Holy Ghost teaching and preaching. You need this. I need this. The fire of God's going to try every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There are going to be people, they're going to be so scarcely saved. That's what Peter said, scarcely. If the righteous are scarcely saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? You'll find that in 1 Peter 4. 16, 17, and 18. Scarcely saved, barely saved, yet so by fire. What does that mean? It'll be like standing in a house with the billowing flames consuming. Hebrews 12, 29. Our God is a consuming fire. The house is consumed, but somehow, some way, you had enough strength to get out of the house before it fell and burned you. You barely got out. You hear people say when they have these great fires like in Maui, thank God we got our lives. We can rebuild. We need to realize the seriousness and serving the Lord today. Too much flippancy, too much casualness. Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. If you say you're a Christian, I encourage you to live right, do right. Let God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. Have a great evening.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.